The following classes were given by Brother Colin Badger at the Western Christadelphian Bible School 2006. The overall theme of the classes was Exhortations for Wisdom, a thematic study of the Book of Proverbs. Brother Colin's first class is titled Introduction to the Book of Proverbs and the Theme of Wisdom.
Our theme for the week. I hope it's not too short of a week. Even though we have started on the late side, I think we can make up for the way the committee has very kindly rearranged the schedule for us. Our theme for the week is Exhortations for Wisdom, and we're going to be doing a thematic study of the Book of Proverbs. So as we begin, would you mind just opening your Bibles to the Book of Proverbs? It is a book that perhaps we don't often tackle in kind of a systematic way. I'm sure it's a book that many of us turn to, like the Psalms, when we need consolation and guidance. But it's perhaps one of those books of the Bible that's a little elusive when it comes to trying to get a handle on the structure of the book itself. We're going to attempt just to suggest how the book might be approached with structure, and we're not going to suggest just one method. We're going to take a look in the first class at a number of ways the book of Proverbs can be viewed in an attempt to find some structure, some pattern to the book itself. Though in many ways the book, of course, has chapters and verses as we use in our own personal application that can simply stand on their own without having to be too concerned about a wider contextual structure. But let's just see, as we begin our introduction to the book of Proverbs this morning, if we can get perhaps a start on how the book is put together and how it might be approached in our personal Bible study, which always is the valuable thing after Bible school, the spin-offs for ourselves and the inspiration we can receive from our mutual studies are perhaps the most important factors as we take them home. Let's begin with this passage. Would you turn, if you keep a marker there in Proverbs, since that's where we're going to be for most of the week, we will not be going out of Proverbs too often. But this morning, in the first class, if you put a marker there, I'm going to ask you to go to Jeremiah, and then we're going to slip over to the Kings just for a moment. But most of our time will certainly be within the book of Proverbs itself. I wonder if you've ever noticed the usefulness of this Bible passage when you're trying to get a handle on the role or the place that the book of Proverbs has in God's revelation. From this perspective, coming into the book of Proverbs through this channel, there may be some usefulness by way of perspective, and that is, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 18 and verse 18, discloses that in the time of the Old Testament, and it certainly was true traveling into the New Testament, there were predominantly three main channels or methods by which the Father conveyed His knowledge and His understanding, or three channels primarily, though not exclusively, of revelation. Jeremiah 18 and verse 18 says in part, "For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet." Now that's one of those passages, and we are reading Jeremiah. We're right in that vicinity now in our daily readings. We can slide over a passage like that without necessarily thinking of what's that really saying about God's method of revelation in the Old Testament, traveling into the New. Primarily, the inspired word through Jeremiah is telling us that God's laws, His teachings, His statutes, His principles are conveyed through the channel, first of all, of the priests of Israel. Now that shouldn't surprise us, but we may not always think of the priest as the conveyor of divine knowledge and understanding. Let's explore that just for a moment as we read into or lead into Proverbs. The priest, remember the words of Hosea the priest's lips should keep knowledge. Or Malachi, that focuses especially in chapter 3 on the priesthood. Malachi repeats something very similar to the words of Hosea, that the priest's lips should keep knowledge. And that is, in Malachi, there's emphasis on the fact that the priests in Malachi's days were devoid of knowledge and understanding, and therefore they had really separated themselves not only from the people, but also from Yahweh himself. They were intended to be conveyors of God's revelation. Moreover, we are told way back in the book of Deuteronomy, when there's an explanation for the original call of the priesthood, and we ask the question, why was Levi among all the tribes chosen? Well, one of the main divine reasons was, according to Deuteronomy, Levi was willing to forsake his own kith and kin and to stand on the Lord's side in a time of crisis. And God blessed Levi and the priesthood with the privilege of attending to the sanctuary, to the administration of the tabernacle, later the temple, but through various means of ministration, to be primarily teachers of the law. Later on, in the days of Jehoshaphat, he used some of the Levites as singers to convey knowledge, inspiration, and understanding before a major battle. Hezekiah, Josiah, in their reforms, centered in on the priesthood as conveyors of knowledge and understanding. And in those two key areas of reform, the days of Hezekiah and the days of Josiah, you'll notice in Kings and Chronicles, there's an emphasis on the priests going about through the land and teaching the people aright. So God used the priests that way. There were also times when judgments needed to be made, and a man may be in conflict with his neighbor. And we know they were told if there was a conflict of judgment, they were to go before the priests and the elders and to receive divine discernment and assistance, God working through the priests to convey his decisions in matters of judgment. But then, I'm going to skip the middle one for the moment, of course, most obviously, there was the prophet. And in the New Testament, that's true as well. There weren't prophets in the New Testament quite the same as some of the prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah in the Old, but they were conveyors in various ways, having the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. They were conveyors of divine revelation. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament prophets, in that sense, were not only prophesiers of the future. The word in the Greek means they were teachers or instructors of knowledge and understanding. But then, thirdly, and for our purposes, most importantly for an introduction, there was the council of the wise. Who were the wise? Not always the priests. Not always the prophets, although they certainly, as conveyors, as a medium of God's knowledge and revelation, they were wise in that sense, as much as God endowed them with that wisdom. But there were those who were called the wise, through whom God would often work conveying his counsel. Obviously, there would be wise men in any village, or wise women. In fact, in the days of the judges, a wise woman is referred to by her actions in helping to get rid of one of the enemies. So there were individuals who may not have been working always directly through divine inspiration, like a prophet might have been guided, who would have provided wise counsel. And, of course, Paul says, was there not a wise man among you to help discern and make a judgment? He says that in one of the Corinthian letters. Perhaps in a lesser degree, not always under inspiration directly, there would be wise men, of course, and wise women, who through counsel and experience and their own divine knowledge and understanding from study, application, could convey that. But surely, in this context, the counsel of the wise would be speaking perhaps a little more strongly than just that, more than just accumulated experience and understanding through maturity and through age and study. This surely is exemplified in the Bible in books like Proverbs and the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and you would probably include Job there as well. In fact, the Jews today still call part of their canon the writings of the wise. And when they say that or use that label, they include Proverbs and Ecclesiastes especially. So then, as we open the book of Proverbs and work through its emphasis on the counsel of wisdom, we are actually looking, through the help of Jeremiah's phrasing here, we're looking at one, but not the only channel of divine revelation. And for that purpose, let's just stand back. The teachings of the priests, like say in Ezra, who was a priest, and of course largely responsible likely for what we have in the book of Ezra, possibly to do with also Chronicles, as a matter of fact. Apart from that kind of direct work, and the direct work of a Jeremiah or an Isaiah, Proverbs, with its divine wisdom, provides another way, a rather special way, of God conveying his divine teachings. Why do we say in a special way? All right, now would you just please turn to 1 Kings, and let's answer that. 1 Kings chapter 4. So we hopefully still have a marker in Proverbs. Something special about the way wisdom is conveyed, divine wisdom is conveyed, through the book of Proverbs. What's special? What's unique? Well, let's just explore this together. There is something rather special, or you might say characteristically unique, about the way Proverbs mediates, conveys, under divine inspiration, God's wisdom. And here's the little backdrop to that. 1 Kings chapter 4, let's look at verse 30. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east, of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. Stop right there. Notice that introduction. That's important. What is the wisdom of Egypt? Does that help us to understand what the wisdom of Solomon is, by way of contrast? The wisdom of Egypt, they were the inventors, we're told by Herodotus, of the immortal soul. They are the ones who believed strongly, of course, in the afterlife. They were often the antagonists of Israel. They were the ones that had the idea of the golden calf, and it was to there that Jeroboam went and reached down deeply into the pockets of their mythology and brought and imported or exported the calf worship into Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Wisdom of Egypt, we might say the wisdom of the world. Because although perhaps some things were written in Egypt that may have been in a certain sense having some practical guidance, for the most part it's a contrast. Solomon's wisdom, God's wisdom, excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East. Children of the East. As a matter of fact, that expression in the Hebrew, in fact, appears in the book of Job. And there is reference elsewhere to those individuals known as the children of the East, who brought a certain amount of perhaps practical wisdom, maybe a knowledge of astronomy, as opposed to astrology, a knowledge of certain things that were wise and maybe of some use in man's sight, as perhaps the mathematics of being able to build a pyramid would have been wise and extremely capable by any standard. But the wisdom of Egypt, for that matter, the wisdom of the children of the East, paled in comparison to the wisdom that God mediated through Solomon. Let's go next. Verse 32. And he, Solomon, did you know this? One of those things we can miss in doing the readings and forget about when we finally come to the book of Proverbs. He, Solomon, spake 3,000 proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. How many songs do we have of Solomon? Do we have any? Do we have any of his songs? We do. What do we have? Song of Solomon. Isn't that interesting? We do have a Song of Solomon. Now that puts a context around the Song of Solomon. It wasn't the only song of Solomon. It was carefully selected. You think of John's Gospel, many things were written about Jesus Christ that if they were put into a volume, you wouldn't be able to hold all of it. But these things, says John, have been recorded about Christ, obviously by divine selection. And you have those references, don't you, in Kings and Chronicles about this information is also recorded in the book of Jasher, or this information is recorded in the book of one of the kings, and we don't still have a record of it. God selected, in fact, it would seem, the one book of the Song of Solomon, and it's one of the wisdom sources, as Jews label it. And he spake 3,000 proverbs selectively. We don't have exactly 3,000 proverbs. We have a lot as you put them together, but holistically, every verse isn't just a single proverb. So likely then we have something less than 3,000. So God used Solomon in a most unique and special way. What we have in the book of Proverbs, and for that matter, what we have in the book of Ecclesiastes, and what we have in the book of Song of Solomon, has been carefully selected as supreme examples of what Solomon was inspired to say and to record. Now, we said Proverbs has a unique medium, a rather unique vehicle of divine wisdom. Now, verse 33. In what way is that true? More specifically, verse 33. He, Solomon, spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon. That's in the news today. He spake of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also, Solomon did, of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. Some of the 3,000 proverbs focused as an expression of divine wisdom, as a channel of God's instruction, spoke of Solomon's discussion, writings, sayings, about trees? How do you get wisdom from that kind of a discourse? Not only that, he also spoke of the hyssop as a conveyance of divine wisdom. He had something to say about hyssop. He also, Solomon did, under inspiration, spoke about beasts. And that was part of the proverbial wisdom that God was using by inspiring this unique conveyor of God's teaching. He spake also of fowl. He spake of creeping things. And he spake of fishes. In other words, what you've got in the book of Proverbs are object lessons. You see that? Object lessons. Concrete lessons from everyday life. Fishes, fowl, creeping things, beasts were used by way of a proverbial expression by a wise piece of wisdom, or better, by a comparison, or by a kind of parable, perhaps, a kind of parable about a beast, a fowl, a creeping thing, a fish, or of the trees, great or small. What was special then, apart from the words of the priest, who officiated at the tabernacle and the temple later on as conveyor and guider spiritually, of God's message and interpreter of the law, as a priest would be. Apart from that, apart from the Jeremiahs and the Isaiahs, who were great vehicles of the prophetic message, and likewise the kind of New Testament prophets that we can think of, God chose to teach you and I and our children through proverbs. Little proverbs that often focus on concrete object lessons. Or we might say, in many respects, like a parable. Now, Jesus' teaching method, therefore, sustains that approach. For Jesus spake, as we're going to see later this week and a little bit at the end of one of our classes this morning, Jesus also spake in parables or cousin word proverbs. Jesus spake of a sower that went forth to sow. Jesus spake of a man that built his house on sand. Jesus spake of the mustard seed. And Jesus took a coin from a fish's mouth. See the point. Jesus used those very kind of concrete lessons. He used object lessons to convey wisdom, God's wisdom, under inspiration. So then, God is marvelous in the way he teaches us and our children. He knows that we will all have different receptors and that we will relate to different ways of him conveying his divine message. And from time to time, he will use the conveyance of a priest to adjudicate in a judgment problem. He will use a priest to help interpret the law under inspiration. At times, he will use a Jeremiah or an Isaiah, and there'll be a long dissertation, perhaps, in the case of Jeremiah, 50-some-odd chapters. And there will be sustained connections from chapter to chapter to chapter. But there will be times when the Father knows that divine wisdom can be packaged in smaller portions by using the object lesson of a beast, or likening something to a tree, or likening something to the behavior of a fowl, or the behavior of a fish, and thereby teach a divine piece of wisdom. It's like our diet. Not everybody prefers a full, thick steak. Not everybody likes broccoli. We had a president of the United States who didn't like broccoli, if I remember right, proverbially. Not everybody likes liver. Not everybody likes ice cream. And that, just by way of example, we have differences in taste. And it's not that we're saying, I'm going to take this from God and not that. It's not that we're being picky in terms of diet. But God knows that He can nourish us, He can feed us, by offering different types of messages through different types of means in our divine diet. We're not picking and choosing. I like prophecy, but I don't like Proverbs. I like Song of Solomon, but I don't like the book of Ephesians. So we're not picking that way. But he knows that the divine diet can be served in different ways. And different people at different stages in their lives, and when they're seeking counsel and help, will find strength by turning to a variety. That's, I think, the key. By turning to a variety of the divine diet. I think if we were puzzled and we were struck by a personal problem, likely many of us would find ourselves wandering into the Psalms, as opposed to perhaps going to one of the books of Kings. Likely there are certain sections of Scripture we would find ourselves traveling into if on a certain occasion we had a certain kind of need spiritually. We would get to know where likely we could find fairly immediate help and counsel. We would pick and choose in that sense from God's diet. And we know that he's done that deliberately because different messages packaged in different ways at different times can be very effective. Not everything is taught by a discourse. Not everything is told by a story like Jonah. At times, there are these pearls of Proverbs. Notice just before we leave this intro from the words of Kings, the contrast. The great cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. Do you see that picture? The hyssop is a little shrub that in the Middle East grows not usually much bigger than about that, although it can get to at least, I suppose, the height of about 3 feet. But generally, it'll find itself in the most unlikely places. And as that illustration is showing, it'll grow out through the crack in a wall. Just something small, a little shrub. And yet Proverbs had some proverbs to do with the lesson of the hyssop. And yet also, on a grander scale, God had proverbs that Solomon had collected, or Solomon was inspired to teach, that gave the illustration of the massive redwood, or the massive cedar of Lebanon. And there were beasts like lions, and there were creeping things like grasshoppers and ants, some of which do find their way into the Proverbs that we now have. So the large and the small. In the book of Job, he could point to Leviathan or to Behemoth, great and mighty beasts. But he also could say, behold the ant and learn from his ways. That kind of contrast is amazing, isn't it? God has created all of these things. And if he's created them all through the angels in his wisdom, then he's created them for a divine purpose. We can behold their beauty and we can marvel at the way they are able to live and survive. We can marvel at their design. If God has made these creatures, no wonder he can use them as a basis for a proverb, a divine proverb, and no wonder he can use them to convey wisdom. All right. Now let's take a look more specifically at how proverbs might be seen to be put together by way of structure. Would you now turn to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 1. We're not going to labor this too much this morning. But one way, without being dogmatic on this, one way the book of Proverbs could be seen to have some overall structure, since it's one of those books that doesn't seem to have structure and can be a little elusive, one way would be the following outline. And we'll just give this morning by way of introduction to sort of broaden our perspective on the book, and it might help us in the future to take a look at Proverbs as definitely having some structure in a sense. It can be seen that Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 1 to 7 are a prelude. That is to say, a very basic, fundamental introduction to the book of Proverbs as a whole. So approximately verses 1 to 7 can be seen as fulfilling that purpose. Then, chapter 1 of Proverbs in verse 8, running through to about chapter 9 and verse 18, can be understood as being Proverbs. Now, here's the operative word. Proverbs for Solomon. Why have we inflected it that way? Well, now, turn your eyes, if you would, to the early verses of Proverbs 1, and you'll see why we're suggesting, we're not the only one, this isn't unique to our offering here. Proverbs chapter 1 seems in the early chapters to be Proverbs specifically for Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. King of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of the wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now, come down to verse 8. With that introduction, that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, who is the son of David. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Who was Solomon's father? None other than David. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That phraseology, my son, is especially emphatic in those early sections from chapter 1, verse 8, to chapter 9, verse 18, and they seem to be, without being too dogmatic, they seem to be wisdom distilled that was given to Solomon through his father, David. And now Solomon is passing that on to other fathers to give to their sons, other mothers to give to their children. I think it's fair to say, as you travel through that first section, that especially that's true, that the early part of the book of Proverbs are Proverbs for Solomon, especially in that sense. But then there seems to be a bit of a watershed. Chapter 10, if you'll just slide over there, this reinforces that we are meeting a kind of transition. Because when you get to chapter 10, verse 1, it's put this way as kind of another subsection. Verse 1, Proverbs 10. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother, and so on. That's rather interesting. It perhaps is a hint that, as we've suggested, the early chapters of the Book of Solomon are in fact following through the kind of channel father or parents to children, and Solomon is the recipient, first of all, of wisdom conveyed to him from David, which is what you'd expect, that David would pass on some divine counsel to Solomon. And that before the temple was constructed, before David retired and finally went to his death, that the father, David, with all of his accumulated wisdom and experience, his strengths and his weaknesses, his failures and the zenith of his strength in God's life with David, a man after God's own heart, would have, by way of example, inspired man as he was, David, have passed on something to his son Solomon, and thus Solomon picks up that thread and passes it on to us or to those who follow him. So that's perhaps a second division. If that's the case, chapter 10, verse 1 would run through to, as a section, 22 and 16. But then, if you go to 22 and 17, look at this. Proverbs does have a bit of structure. There is a kind of transition, it would seem, in 22 and 17 of Proverbs. With this flag, perhaps. Verse 17, "Bow down thine ear, says Solomon, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge." Now, back up. Jeremiah chapter 18, we read it a few moments ago. What did it say? Jeremiah 18 said, God's channels of revelation are through the priest, through the wise, the counsel of the wise, and through the... Exactly. Here are the wise. Solomon, no doubt, is included, no doubt. But there seems to be a bit of a transition here, and that certainly matches our introductory distillation of Jeremiah 18. The words of the wise. This seems to be, brothers and sisters, a more generic section of collected words of wisdom by Solomon under divine direction and divine inspiration. That of the 3,000 plus Proverbs, what we now have in this section of the book of Proverbs is perhaps more generically, if I can use that term, more generically a collection of divine selected wisdom in this portion of the book. Because Solomon is not responsible for all of the book directly. You'll see that by and by. When you shift now, on the screen we are looking at the next section, when you shift to about chapter 24 and verses 23 to 34, we come back to this phrase, the words of the wise. So that's the middle of the book almost. Let's move on. When you come to chapter 25, you might want to just turn the page. Behold, watch what's happened here. 25 and verse 1. Again, we can read this during the readings without always appreciating the full punch. Verse 1 of chapter 25. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. What? You mean we didn't get all the Proverbs, perhaps, publicized at first, until we get to the point of Hezekiah, who copies out and includes in what now is the book of Proverbs, additional Proverbs. That says that Proverbs was accumulated as a book through divine guidance and inspiration. That says clearly that in the days of Solomon, the book of Proverbs, as such, was not a closed book in the fullest sense. It says that later on, Hezekiah included in what we call the book of Proverbs additional proverbs, not of Hezekiah, but additional proverbs of Solomon himself. And that takes us from about chapter 25, verse 1, to about chapter 29 and verse 27. But then, come to chapter 30, and we shift again. There is structure to the book of Psalm, to the book of Proverbs in this way. Chapter 30 and verse 1 down to about verse 33. Who is the author of these collected Proverbs? We're told these are the words of Agur. Who's Agur? I don't know. Sorry, if somebody knows, let us know afterwards. But he must have been a wise man working under inspiration. The words of the wise. And that was the section of Agur. Then, shift to chapter 31, which we have on the screen now, verses 1 to 9. That section is the distilled divine wisdom as it was mediated through a man called King Lemuel. A king? Was Agur a king? Wouldn't seem so, or he probably would have been given the same label. Was Hezekiah a king? Of course he was. Solomon was a king. David was a king. Kings dominate through the collection of the book of Proverbs. Either in the case of Hezekiah, the king, he's copying out the words of another king called Solomon, who obviously preceded him on the throne. Or you've got a king we don't know of called King Lemuel. In some cases, just the words of the wise. But this is a book, and there's a reason for stressing this now. This is a book, especially that focuses on Proverbs for kings. In our third class tomorrow, God willing, we will do a class on Proverbs, a book for kings by kings. And that will be our major theme on the third class. But just bear that in mind as we move along. And then, sisters, this is not just a medium that God has used only and dominantly through the work of a king like Lemuel or through a Hezekiah or through a Solomon. Because in the book of Proverbs, the counsel of parents, plural, the references to your mother in Proverbs is very strong. The wisdom of one's mother, the wisdom of one's father, besides, is extremely important. Even grandparents, as a matter of fact, are mentioned in the book of Proverbs and what they can convey. Whether we see this as being, first of all, literal, as the woman who's virtuous, or then if we also see, perhaps, and likely, that there is a symbolic significance, a spiritual meaning to the woman as a picture of the bride, a picture of the ecclesia, the woman figure is also used dominantly in the book of Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs, we could say, begins with Solomon and David, and it ends as the virtuous woman's wisdom and the virtuous woman's example. Because in that chapter, 31, verses 10 to 31, she's about her own household. She is actually working with her children. She's working with her husband. The proverb of the tree of Lebanon versus the hyssop. The great and mighty beast like the lion as opposed to the teeny weeny ant. Things great and small and rich and poor and both men and women and both mums and dads are all part of the object lessons and the sources of divine counsel and wisdom that have been distilled, collected, and put into what now is God's book of Proverbs in Scripture. Interesting then to sort of sit back and look at the whole of the book of Proverbs in this first class by way of introduction and see the context. The two bookends, we start with David and Solomon, and the other bookend to the book of Proverbs is a woman. Is that balance? King Solomon, and the virtuous woman are the two bookends that keep all the Proverbs together. We start with a mighty man who was a king, and we start with the example of a mighty wise woman. There is balance. It's rather profound when you take a look at the whole of the picture, because God forbid that we would ever think that in Scripture or in real experience in everyday life now, only men are repositories of wisdom. One only has to go to the Middle East today to find out where man's wisdom is. Man's wisdom. How man solves his problems. God has used in the book of Judges, God has used through Ruth, and he did through the great woman Mary, tremendous examples and repositories of wisdom. And as David found out when he was about to act in a brutish and foolish way, he was stopped by a woman of wisdom. And he said, "Blessed is your counsel," as he said it to Abigail. So, in balance, Proverbs is balanced that way. So is there structure to the book of Proverbs? That's one angle. Let's look at it from another angle. And we're going to move through this one a little more quickly. You can find structure, brothers and sisters, in the book of Proverbs through this slant. Just backing away from the more structured outline previously, there are repeated words that are flags. Flags that indicate that by its repetition, you're in a section that's nested with, for example, in the first section of Proverbs, we alluded to this earlier, this repetition of my son, my son, my son, my son. Oh, and then it kind of dissolves. And you don't get that emphasis again in Proverbs in the same way. The phrase may reoccur here and there through the rest of Proverbs, but there is, I guess this is the operative term, a concentration. And that's a kind of structure that's different than the Western mind might be thinking of, where we might like a nice syllabus and a nice outline like we just did a few moments ago. Author of this section, author of that section. But ideas convey structure quite often in Scripture. Repeated, concentrated use of certain terms can provide their own internal structure. So you'll notice that in Proverbs there are times when the repeated phrases, like my son, it's not the only one, provide a hint that you're in a section that's dealing with fatherhood, sonship, you're in a section dealing with parents and children, or children and respect for parents. So there's another way of thinking of how Proverbs just might thematically be arranged or outlined. The word wisdom has concentration all through the book of Proverbs, but especially in chapter 8, which is the basis for one of our hymns. Wisdom cries. Concentrated use. There's a kind of structure to that section of Proverbs based on the emphasized word of wisdom. Now maybe this one has eluded us a bit, but you may be aware, if you've looked at Proverbs before, that when you come to chapter 10 and verse 1, quickly, let's slip there, so it's just a little more concrete. Proverbs chapter 10, and look at this little section here. For whom the bell tolls. From chapter 10, verse 1, to chapter 15, and verse 33. There's a lot of emphasis and use of the word but. Come down to chapter 10, verse 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but, a prating fool shall fall. Now, did you know that in a section of Proverbs, from chapter 10, verse 1, to chapter 15, verse 33, this word but is a point of stress. There's a contrast. This, but this. This, but this. It's a teaching tool. And the word and, from chapter 16, verse 1, to chapter 22, verse 16, comparisons are predicated or built on the word and. This and this. This and this. It creates what we call parallelism. Two things are parallel. So that's another device. Now, that bell indicates we stop, or do we have a 15-minute break, and I'm sure you all deserve it, and so there'll be no ands or buts. We'll stop.